If you know a name and his name is Jesus, can we keep that celebration going a little bit longer? Hey, there is one name. That's what today's about. And today also marks the beginning of what has been known as Holy Week. Beginning with Palm Sunday, ending with Resurrection Sunday, where that one name, the name of Jesus Christ, proved to have power over death and sin, victory over the grave. Can we celebrate the name of Jesus? We're gonna celebrate next weekend, Easter weekend. And what we wanna do right now across all of our campuses is to take a moment and to pray towards that week, to pray towards this week, to pray towards the weekend. We believe this is the crux at everything. If Jesus did go to the cross and he did resurrect, that changes everything, all right? So what we wanna do is just give him this week. And across all of our campuses, would you close your eyes, bow your heads, and let's pray towards Easter weekend. Father, we believe in the name of Jesus, your son. We believe he came. We believe he lived the perfect life. We believe he went to the cross and died, but he didn't remain dead. We believe that the Son of God rose 3 days later. So this week, as we go through Holy Week, help us to lean in and to remember all that you've done for us, that you took our place. And more than that, God, I pray that you would place an urgency on our hearts, believing that this name, the name of Jesus, and this news, the good news, the gospel, are the only things that have the power to save. So God, I pray you would give us courage to invite, encourage to tell people about you, encourage them to come to a service this weekend. But bigger than that, I pray for conversations around you and a relationship with you. God, I pray for anyone that we've taken off of a list, anyone we believe that we've already tried and they won't accept. God, I pray by the power of Jesus, you would bring those names back to the top. I believe invitations will be sent out in the name of Jesus. We believe they will be accepted for the first time. We believe that they will come to church. We believe they will hear the message and they will respond and be baptized. We are praying all of this in the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. One more time, can we celebrate the one and only name of Jesus? So good. Go ahead, grab a seat, but pull out your Bibles, get to John chapter 14. Woo, what a start to the Hey, we're gonna continue in our series, Red Letter Talks. And what we've been doing in this series is pretty simple. We're just going through the Gospel of John. We're looking for those red letters that signify these are the very words of Jesus. And we're studying them going all the way up to Easter, saying, what can we know about Jesus? How can we know him better? And today we're talking about the concept of home. Home. I love being at home. Anybody else? Any homebodies in the room at the campuses? I mean, you just got here, but you're already thinking about being home. I was just on vacation with my family, with some of our best friends, and we went to the one place that all families from Indiana go to on spring break. We went to Florida. Yes, we did. Florida is amazing. It has so many things that Indiana doesn't have. It has nice weather. It has beaches. It has the ocean. But maybe you've been there, even on a great vacation, you get towards the end of the week and you're like, I'm ready to be home. There's this ache in our hearts, this want, this desire to be home. It was actually a different spring break trip when I was a little bit younger where I really didn't feel at home. I took a trip with, when I was in college, with three other buddies, and we were going to, of course, Florida for spring break. This was gonna be like a trip that I'd never been on before though. The way they were pitching it to me, it sounded incredible. You ever been in one of these situations? Everything sounds great when you're 21. They said, hey, we're gonna go to Florida. Sounds amazing. The four of us, we are gonna go down and my dad's, he's lending us his Ford Explorer. It's gonna be great. Great, we have a way to get there. We know where we're going and here's where I should have known. They said, but we're not just staying in one place. Listen to this. Every night is gonna be a different city. Every day, a different beach. We're gonna hit all of Florida. Sign me up. This sounds amazing. Some older, wiser people listening to this are like, what's the catch? Of course there was a catch. Because here was the thing. We're not only going down in this Ford Explorer, we are going to be living in this Ford Explorer for the next week. But they assure me, best vacation ever. And I go. Spoiler alert, it was not the best vacation ever. It was what it sounds like. I stayed in a car with three other dudes for a week. We were pretty much camping out, living outside with just a thin layer of a Ford Explorer between us. I can't take it. By the end of the week, I'm broken. I cannot sleep in this vehicle one more night. And at the time, we're camped out, Panama City Beach, in the Walmart parking lot. Some of you have been there. Beautiful views. But I can't do it. I'm trying to go to sleep. I can't go to sleep. I have snot in my throat. So finally, I hop out of the Explorer, begin to explore myself. I look up, and the lights of Walmart never look better. And I was like, I'm going to sleep in there tonight. I promise you, church. I get out of that car, I walk into Walmart and begin looking around, where am I gonna make my home for the night? Easy decision, the lawn and garden section right over here to my left. Who's shopping for lawn and garden items in the middle of the night, you know? If they are, they probably have bigger things going on. They're not worried about a guy getting some sleep between two aisles. So I go into that section, I get one of those lawn chairs, I lay it all the way down, I lay down and I get the best night of sleep I had the whole vacation. Until I was rudely awakened by a guy that I thought was taking his job just a little bit too seriously. He began yelling from the other side of the lawn and garden section. I'm waking up, he's like, you can't sleep here. I was like, well, not with you yelling like that, that is for sure. But that ended the vacation for me and ended living in a Ford Explorer, hopefully, for the foreseeable future. But what we long for, jokes aside, is a place to call home. Like, a place to call home is what our hearts ache for. Have you ever noticed that? Obviously, I wanted it when I was sleeping in the car. But even if you never had a good home growing up, you never had a safe place, a place you wanted to return to, you still longed for that. You had this vision of one day, I'm gonna have a place, a safe place, a refuge where I'm loved and known that I can call home. The mistake we make is a lot of times we get into it, go through life, and we think, okay, the problem with the home is the house. If I could just tack on a few more thousand square feet, or the problem is the ones that I share this house with. If I could just get a few of them out, this would feel better. And we always feel like we're just a little bit away from feeling at home. But I think it may be something more than that. I love the way C.S. Lewis famously puts it. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. So what if it's not the size of the house? What if it's not who's in the house with us? What if there's something deeper going on beneath the surface? Because we get glimpses of feeling at home here on earth, but they're just a shadow. What if they're just signposts pointing to a greater home, a greater reality that our hearts long for because we were created for a different world? That's what Jesus is going to be speaking to in John chapter 14, a forever home, a place that we can actually go and be completely satisfied. That is what he's offering in these red letters. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 14, verse 1 is where we're going to start. But I just want to give you a little bit of context as to what we are walking into. When we pick up on this scene, we are less than 24 hours away from Jesus being crucified. Jesus is spending an evening with his closest followers. They're sharing a meal together. He's giving them some incredible teachings. It is an amazing time. But then the conversation begins to shift in chapter 13, where Jesus reminds them again for like the 10th time that he is about to leave them, but they can't accept this truth. They're like, what? This is brand new information. We have never heard you say this before, Jesus. He's like, no, I'm gonna go and you can't go where I'm going. And they're like, no, we can. It's literally our motto. Where you go, we go. But Jesus doesn't budge. Look at what he says in chapter 13. Jesus says, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. You can't go with me. He's talking to a group of people that gave up everything to follow and for one thing, to be with him. They had placed their hope in him. This was the one. This was going to be the savior. This was going to be the king. This is one that ushered in the new world order. And now we're at the end and you're leaving. There's confusion that fills the room. There's a sadness maybe even, and there's a silence. The room completely shifts. And I believe Jesus speaks in the silence. That's what we're going to pick up with in John chapter 14. Look at this in verse 1. Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." So they're all worried, they're confused, and Jesus brings some clarity to the situation. And there's a lot that's packed into these three verses. And what I love about the Bible is even if you've never read the Bible before, you read that and there's some understanding that you get of what's happening, what Jesus is offering. But when you begin to understand the context that's written in, the culture, and how this statement connects to the rest of Scripture, you really begin to see how beautiful the words that Jesus are offering really are. You see, the language that he's using here is proposal language. It's wedding language. And a lot of that is missed on us because our cultures are very different. But what Jesus is saying here is saying, hey, don't think about me leaving as me abandoning you. The picture that I want you to have in your mind is one of a groom leaving before he comes back for the wedding ceremony. That's what's about to happen here. Now, as you can imagine, the first century Jewish wedding process was a lot different than ours today. There's some similarities, but there's a lot that differs, okay? I was just thinking about this because we just hit it. We just passed. We got engaged 14 years ago at the end of March. 14 years ago. And let me show you a picture of what that looked like. And you thought I look young now. Look at that. What I love about this shirt is that it was twofold. It doubled as a shirt, and then you could throw it over a picnic table too, and you would be ready to go anytime. But my wedding process probably looked a lot like yours, where you propose, hopefully she says yes, and then you begin to plan the wedding. And then you have a ceremony that lasts a few hours, and then hopefully if everything goes right, you both move out of your respective places and move in together away from your parents' house. Their process was very different. It was threefold. There was the proposal, but then there was the wait, and then there was the wedding. This is during that ancient time, this is the way it would look. A groom and his father would show up for the proposal ceremony. He would go to the home of his future bride's house and they would have a conversation with her father. In that conversation, they would offer him money to have his daughter's hand in marriage. Then the groom would actually leave her gifts to remind her of what is happening and to make sure that she knew this was real, it's happening, remain faithful because I'm about to leave, but I'm coming back for you. And then there would be the wait. This is where the future groom and his father would go back to his father's house. And he would add on a room or even bigger than that, sometimes even a wing to his father's house to prepare a place for his new life with his new bride. Now, here's the thing. There was no set time. Usually it was about a year, but it could be a little bit more. It could be a little bit less. The bride never knew when the groom was going to return. What she did was she remembered the gifts, she remembered the proposal, and she waited faithfully. And here's the thing. Only the father could decide when the room was ready. Only the father could decide when the son could go back and get his bride, which makes sense. Because in the beginning, whenever they proposed, after she says yes, they are legally married, but they haven't been on their honeymoon, if you know what I mean. So you can imagine this man, he's married, he goes back to his house, he has to build a room. I'm guessing he would think he was done pretty quick so that he could get back to being married. He would be in there like coming back to his dad. I know this sounds crazy, but I'm done. I knocked the room out last night. We can go back and get her now. And dad would go check out the room. He's like, son, there's not even four walls in this room. There's two walls. He's like, yeah, it's like an indoor-outdoor situation. I was trying to maximize. Can we go back and get her? But it was only the father could decide when it was time. And when it was time for the wedding. The waiting was over. The father and the son, they would go back and they would pick up the future bride and they would bring her back to their hometown and they would have a party. Guys, our celebrations, our ceremonies, maybe a couple hours, they feasted for 7 days. The wedding ceremony lasted 7 days. It was a feast. That's the language, the proposal language that Jesus is using here to describe what's about to happen. He's leaving. There's gonna be a waiting period, but he wants to assure them that he will be coming back. And this isn't new language. This wedding language between God and his people shows up in the Old Testament. In Exodus, when God rescues his people out of Egyptian slavery, he has this conversation with them, this covenant relationship where he says, hey, I'm going to be your God and you are going to be my people. Where I'm gonna be faithful to you and you're gonna be faithful to me. Even the Bible uses wedding or marriage language to describe our relationship. I mean, look at James 4, chapter 4. He says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Now, when do you use the word adultery? Well, it's when someone who is married doesn't live like they are married. And maybe the clearest picture we get of the relationship that God wants with us is in Ephesians 5, where he's talking about Christian marriage. And we get this illustration that he uses. Within the mystery of marriage, the church is the bride of Christ. That's something. And now we try to downplay the seriousness of our relationship with God, but this is the only kind of relationship that Jesus has offered us. The church is not a group of people casually dating Christ, seeing other people on the side, giving our hearts to lesser things. That doesn't work. The church is the bride of Christ. That is who you are. We have to live like that's the relationship that we're in. It doesn't make any sense otherwise. Like I can't be a married man. I can't say, hey, I'm a married man who lives like a single man. My wife would say, you're a dead man, right? Those two things, they can't coexist at the same time. Either we're married or we're not. And Jesus came to propose, to offer himself to me and you, and for us to be faithful unto him as long as we both shall live. Like that is the offer that Jesus is making to us. It's proposal language. And the followers get it on some level, but they still have some questions as to what this is going to look like. So look at verse 4. And he says, and you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? This beautiful language, this beautiful moment, ruined by Thomas. Now, Thomas gets a bad rap. But I like Thomas. I feel like he's known for two things, you know, doubting the whole resurrection, kind of a big deal. And then here, Jesus is laying out this teaching that he is going to be the groom, we are the bride. You get it, you know where I'm going to the Father's house. Thomas is like, I have no idea where you're going. I feel like Thomas is in heaven like, I said other things. I said other things all the time. You just never wrote them down. Like, thanks, John. This is who I am. He's like, no. But what I like about Thomas is that he's honest. Jesus gives this speech, you know where I'm going, and I'm guessing Thomas looked at the room and nobody knew what Jesus was talking about. Everyone kind of had this confused look, but Thomas is the only one brave enough to be like, question, time out. We don't know. We have no idea. You speak in riddles, parables. You answer all of our questions with questions. I have no idea where you are going. Tell us where you are going and tell us how to get there. That's the thing. Show us the way. Show me the path and we will go. And look at how Jesus responds. It's probably, especially for our culture, one of the most offensive claims that Jesus makes. But he says it. So look at this in verse 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, what we're gonna do is just, we're just gonna break this down word by word, red letter by red letter. Because he's asking, what's the way? How do I get there? And he's saying, I am the way. I am, if you've been around us for the past few weeks, we know this is a name of God. So Jesus is saying, I am God. And then the next one, the. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the only way. No one gets to the Father except through me. Now, our culture cringes at this exclusive claim. And maybe you kind of tense up when you hear that as well. Like, why can't we just keep it at Jesus is good, Jesus is our way? Why can't it be like Burger King and you can have it your way and I'll have it my way? Because that's not what Jesus offers. Well, what does that say and what does that mean about other religions? It says that they don't lead to God. They aren't completely true and they don't have the power to save you from being eternally separated from God. There is only one name in heaven and on earth that has the power to do that, and his name is Jesus Christ. We believe in exclusivity when it matters. Being inclusive goes out the window when it's matters of life and death, right? Like if you were dying and you were looking for a doctor, would it be loving for me to tell you that anyone can be your doctor? Just look around, pick one. Anyone can help you. Anyone can save your life. You'd be like, no, they can't. He's an accountant. She's a teacher. He's a plumber. She's an electrician. Like that doesn't make any sense. If there's only one doctor in the room, point me to the doctor. If there's only one that can save me, point me to the one that can save me. If there's one way, one truth, and one life, then point me to him. And that's what Jesus is doing here. It's not cruel. It's not mean. It's not even offensive if it's true. There's an exclusive nature to the claims of Jesus. There's no way around it. At the same time, it's the most inclusive of exclusive statements. Because think about how most of us live our lives. When we think about things of heaven and our forever home and who goes there and who goes here, most people live under this idea that good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. That seems fair to us. But that's one of the most exclusive worldviews there are. It excludes all the bad people. It excludes me and you. So you're telling me if I grew up in a broken home, if I grew up and I'm just living out what I was taught, if I make some mistakes and I stumble through life and I'm considered bad, there's no hope for me, I'm eternally damned to hell? No. That may be the message of the world, that may be the message that you've heard, but that is not the message that Jesus came to bring. Jesus changed the game when he makes it about himself, when he says, I am the way, not your morality. To be exclusive and inclusive at the same time. And here's what I mean. Jesus is the only one who can save anyone. And he is willing and able to save everyone. That is the good news of the gospel. No matter your past, no matter your culture, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your social class, no matter what you've done, what's been done to you, Jesus offers himself to you. Jesus makes a way where there is no way. That's what he's saying when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So let's just go one by one. He's the way. What does Jesus mean when he says, I am the way? Well, this is more than usually what we get in world or even through other religions. Usually, there's someone that leads a way and says, hey, go this way, follow this direction. Here is a map, and it will show you the way. That's what we want, isn't it? Like we want Jesus to give us a MapQuest printout, if you remember. Just give me the MapQuest print. I will follow it step by step. I'll turn left, I'll go right. You just tell me the way to go. But that's not what Jesus offers. Christianity isn't about following a map or even a set of rules. It's about a relationship with Christ. And if we spent our whole lives looking at a map, we would miss the person of Jesus that is right in front of us. Religion says, do this, follow the map, keep going. Maybe one day you will arrive at your destination. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. You have already arrived. You are home. God did the heavy lifting. God came to earth and made a way where there was no way. Our God is a way maker, carving out a path for you and for me, not based on our morality, but based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here that wants to celebrate that today, this is the moment. We all have a way that we live by. Jesus offers a very unique way. We all have a truth that we live by. And here's what this means. When Jesus says, I am the truth, it's not just that he is the truth. It doesn't just mean that he never lies. What it means is what I offer you is the truest, most real, most reliable thing that you can build your life in. We try to make a home in all the wrong places. We try to build up and acquire all of these things because we think this is true. If we could just have this, if we could just have that, then I will have the purpose. I will have meaning in life. I will be enough. And what Jesus says is, I am the meaning of life. I am the purpose of life. I am the only one that is trustworthy. Everything else will eventually fail you or break you. But being in a relationship with me is the whole thing, and it is the only thing that will satisfy the deepest desires of your heart. I am the truth. Do you have that? What is the truest thing? What is the thing that you look to that tells you are home, that tells you are satisfied? What is the thing you're building your life around? And if that's true, if you have that, then everything else will be okay. Jesus says, whatever you put in that place, it'll eventually fail you. I'm the only one. And then he says, I am the life. I am the source of life. It is me. It was God that breathed life into us that got this whole thing going. It is God who sustains life by giving us air every single day. And it is God who offers eternal life. No one can get to the Father except through him. And he's offering a quality of life. We think that a quality of life comes when we acquire more, or we get this, or stop having this struggle or this pain. He says, no, no, no. It will only come. The richest, the best, the good life, it can only be found in my name because I am the life. What a claim. What a moment that Jesus is having with his followers. I am the way, I am the truth and the life. You don't need to look any further. I'm right here. Come through me. I'm the only one that can take you back to the Father's house. But what if I told you it still wasn't enough? What if I told you his followers still needed just a little bit more? Maybe if you need some comfort, and if you struggle with faith, if you struggle with believing and wanting just one more thing, then you will give your life to Jesus. You are in good company. It's not Thomas this time, it's Philip that speaks up. And look at what he says. Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. That's great. You have a new way. That's great that there's truth that we can live by. That's great that you are the one that has life. But what would really be helpful in this moment, what would remove any doubt from any of us, right guys, is that if God the Father would beam down in this moment, if we could just see him for a second, then we will be satisfied. But it's just not true. But what he's asking for is what all of us ask for. Like, just remove any room for faith. God, give me an airtight thing that if I could just see it, then I would believe it, but it's just not true. And that's not what Jesus gives Philip, and I'm just gonna go out on a limb and say it's probably not what Jesus is going to give you. But look at how he does respond in verse 9. Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" This is what Jesus is getting to. He's like, you're trying to separate me from God. You're trying to make it seem like I am a way to get to God. I am God, is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, Philip, you've read the stories about how God spoke creation into existence. I was the narrator. It was my voice that spoke it. Jesus makes the invisible God visible. And Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. It's powerful. But I'll tell you what scared me when I was reading this, what kind of haunts me a little bit, is that what he said to Philip, he said, if you had really known me. You get this picture that Philip's not a guy just on the side of the road. He has been with Jesus. He has seen the miracles. He's seen Jesus heal. He's seen Jesus resurrect people. He's heard the teachings. He's seen the blessings. But he still hasn't made the connection that this is really God. He was so close, but so far at the same time. And so for all of my people, that you consider yourself a Christian, I hope that you take these words and really examine them, that you can know about Jesus but not know him personally. You can come to him for a way that you want, a truth that you want, and a life that you want, but if it's not what he's offering, then you could be so close but really the furthest from God. That tells me that you can sit in church but not know Jesus. That tells me that you can know your way to group, but not know what it's like to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. You know your way to church, but not to the foot of the cross, where you really come to terms with the fact that the only way you got there, the only reason you have a relationship with God, is because of all that he has done. Maybe you know your way around the Bible, but you don't know the voice of God. Do you know Jesus? And maybe you're like, how can I know? Here's a question I would ask you to really sit on this week. When someone asks you about Jesus, how do you describe him? Do you describe him relationally, or do you describe him historically? Like when you talk about Jesus, does it just sound like a book report you're doing on a biography that you just read? You're spitting facts about who Jesus is? Like this was born in Bethlehem, son of Mary and Joseph, started his ministry at the age of 30. Did some miraculous things, went to a cross. Like, is it all about the facts? I would just say it should probably sound more like wedding vows. Have you ever been at a wedding where someone moved from the traditional vows and they said, we're gonna write our own? And in this moment, they stand up in front of all the people and they share the most deepest, intimate things about this other person. What they love, what you couldn't get out of a book, but it's how it has affected them personally and how they love them, their love story. Is that how you talk about Jesus? Is it out there? Is it historical? Is it facts and figures? Or is it personally? Is it, I lived most of my life not believing in God, not really thinking I needed God. I was doing my own thing, going my own way, until one night when I sat down having a conversation in my Pontiac Grand Am GT, 5% tint so you can't see up in my window. Couldn't see in, but Jesus was in that conversation. And this woman began to describe to me the gospel, that Jesus was the Son of God, that God sent him here for me. And I remember sitting there in that moment, believing, wanting it to be true, that it was the most beautiful thing, and it finally satisfied who I was and what I was trying to do, my way. I lived under this premise that if I could just be a little bit better, if I could do more, then I could make everyone happy. Take it a step further. If I could be better, then I could even take away some of the pain from the people that I love most. And I was silently dying by underneath the weight of it all. I couldn't do it. It never mattered what I did. I couldn't be perfect. And in this moment with this conversation, when I heard about what Jesus had done, that he truly dealt with it, not in the superficial ways I was trying to, but he came to earth and he paid the penalty for my sin and my death. He removed everything that was keeping me from coming home to the Father, and he did it willingly just because he loved me. I'd never felt so loved and so known, and from that day on, I have given my life to Jesus. I have imperfectly done it. I have messed it up a ton along the way, but he has remained faithful to me. And even in the waiting, I believe with all of my heart that he has left me with gifts and he will not leave me alone. He will never forsake me or abandon me. I hold on to the day when he returns and a new heaven and a new earth emerge. And I believe I will be with him for eternity. It's personal. You can know a bunch of things about a bunch of people. I know a lot about Denzel Washington. I know that's not even his name. His name's Denzel. But his dad's name was Denzel as well, and his mom got confused. Stop. One of you now is Denzel, one of you is Denzel. I know that he was a trash man. I could tell you most of his movies. I could quote most of his movies, but I do not know Denzel Washington, and he does not know me. But I can tell you about Jesus. I know Jesus. I can tell you about my wife. I know my wife. Do you know Jesus? Because here's why it matters. Here's some more red letters. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Jesus says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Got all the way through life. They did amazing things for God, but they never knew him and he didn't know them. So I just want to, not to scare you, but I want to sober you up to the reality that it's not just going through the motions. It's not doing what I think I should do. Like, how can I know Jesus? He's offering it to you right here. Believe that Jesus is God. You will approach the relationship very differently, but it begins with that. Do you believe that Jesus is God? That's what he's getting to all over John 14. Believe that me and the Father are one. Believe that I am God. Because once you get to that place, you have to know him. Because it's no longer just your way and his way coming together in this hybrid. It is his way or no way. And I need to know the way. I need to know the path. So I'm gonna stick as closely to you. So as you whisper the way to go, I know where to go. It's completely different. I have to know you. I'm dependent on knowing you. The truth. We all grew up with different truths. If we could just have that, if we could just have this, this is what I'm gonna build my life around. This is the truest thing about me. Until Jesus, what he says about you is the truest thing about you. Until the life he has called you to is the most important, is what you value more than anything else. You won't really know him because you don't have to. But when you know that he's the only one with the keys, when he's the only one that can offer what he's offering, he's the only one that has this truth, then I'm gonna look at you differently. I'm gonna desire you differently. I'm gonna know you differently. And when life isn't just about what we make it, life isn't just about what I can get out of this world, when I realize life is not just now, but it will go on eternally, either with God the Father or separated with him from all of eternity, it begins to change the way we go through life. It begins the way that we look at life just a little bit differently. The things that we used to think were important are not so important. And I can get a whole lot of life. I can be good at life. I can acquire a bunch of stuff. But at the end of the day, when I see that Jesus is the only one that offers this kind of life, I'm gonna get to know him a little bit better. And it's when we believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that's when we come to know him. Do you know Jesus? Do you want to know Jesus is what I would say too. Because I believe there's a bunch of people here today that you want a relationship with him. And I just want you to know that he wants a relationship with you. He has proposed to you. That is on the table for everyone. And we're in the waiting season right now from the time that Jesus came the first time until he comes back again. But he did not leave us empty-handed. He left us with some very specific gifts that he lists in John chapter 14. Look at this, what he says in John chapter 14. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads in all truth. So on this way that you're going, when you're trying to decipher what's true and what's real, what's false and what's reality, God's saying, in the waiting, I'm not gonna leave you alone. That I'm actually gonna give you my Holy Spirit that is now not just you finding home in God. He is gonna make a home in you. You are going to be the indwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You will not be left alone. You will have me to strengthen you along the way. And then look at the gift that he offers in verse 27 for those that wait. He says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. If you've grown through your life waiting for that thing or that person to bring you peace of heart and of mind, I just want to say you were made for more. There is nothing in this earthly world that will be able to provide that kind of peace. It is only through Jesus. And that is what he offers to you today, in this moment, in real time. that when you place your faith in him, those are the gifts that you get. And then we spend our lives waiting faithfully on the Lord. We are his. We have hope. We know that one day that groom is going to return. We know one day that there is going to be a heavenly celebration. And in Jewish culture, it sounds amazing. They party for a week. There was a feast for a week. In heaven, the party never ends. It is a constant feast, a constant praise session where we finally feel at home. And like I said, I just want to invite you into that relationship where you can begin to know Jesus. But here's the thing. He's done all of the heavy lifting. What you have to decide is, am I willing to lay down my ways? Am I willing to lay down my truth? Am I willing to step into the life that Jesus has for me? Not just one day eternally, but right now in this moment. If that's you, what we want to do across all of our campuses right now is to invite you into a time of prayer where you can make that relationship. That Jesus is proposing to you and you get to respond. We already know what he's done. That he came here to propose and he didn't get down on one knee. He was raised on a cross, showing what it looks like to propose to those that he loves. But he didn't remain dead. You see, he would go to the cross and he would pay the ultimate price. And it wouldn't be diamonds, it wouldn't be a ring. He would shed his very blood for me and you. And then 3 days later, he would rise, proving that he had power over sin and death. And on that other side, he says, I will return. And I will bring you back to your forever home. I will bring you to the space that your heart longs for, that nothing in this world can satisfy. It is only in me and me alone. That is what you can respond to today. So right where you are, no need to move. Just close your eyes, bow your heads, and pray this prayer with me. Father, we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I pray right now, and for all those that want to pray this with me, please do so. Jesus, I believe that you are the way. That God, I could never make my way to you. You had to come to me. I can't be good enough. But God, you came for me. While I was a sinner, while I was your enemy, you died for me. Jesus, I repent. I turn from all the ways that I used to live and I turn to you and I trust that you are the truth. God, I trust that you are the only one that is strong enough to lead me. I trust that you are the only one that I can truly build a life on. Jesus, I believe that you came to bring life and life eternal. And I believe that starts right now. So Jesus, I believe in your name. I believe in your works. I believe in the resurrection. Jesus, we pray all of this in your perfect and holy name. And the church said, amen, amen. Hey, can we celebrate everyone that made that decision today? Hey, if that was you at all of our campuses, that's an incredible thing. Don't leave here without talking to someone, but also, your best first step is going to be to get baptized next weekend, Easter weekend. Hold on to that, okay? But right now, in this moment, we are gonna worship. So everyone at all the campuses, would you stand to your feet? Because there is one name above all names. There is one name that stole the sting from death itself. And we are gonna celebrate and worship the name of Jesus right now. With every voice lifted, let's worship together.